Open your Bible, please, to the book of Jude. As we come this evening to the second of a series of expositions based upon the book of Jude and verse 16. I think, however, because of the shortness of the epistle, wherein Jude is warning of the days of apostasy toward the last days as we move into judgment, the infiltration of the churches with wicked men that would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, we shall read the whole of the epistle as an introduction. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with a devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. For these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. In verse 16, our Lord's brother and servant describes for us these ungodly men that were ordained from of old under this condemnation. He says, first of all, that they are murmurers, complainers. Secondly, that they walk after their own lusts and being self-willed. Thirdly, that they are boasters, their mouths speak great swelling words. And fourthly, they admire the persons of men for advantage over their love and admiration for the Lord God Almighty. So we come in our exposition, having this morning set forth, first of all, a definition of the terms, and then illustrating this definition from the Word of God. And then secondly, showing the sin and danger of murmuring by drawing out of the Word of God various illustrations. And then thirdly, making application to our own edification from the Word of God. We come now, I say, to treat the subject, walking after their own lusts. For the description here is of the ungodly who are self-willed rather than bowing their necks down to the yoke of Christ and his authority, as that authority is spelled out in God's holy word. Now, there are two or three things to be noted about these. First of all, their guides who lead them. Their guides who lead them. We read here, walking after their own lusts. So if someone is walking after something or after someone, that whom they follow is their guide. The apostle says here that their guides are their own lusts, that they follow these lusts. Now we note first of all then that these guides are set down by way of specification. They are their own lusts, the Bible says. Now it is extremely important that we make a definition of the term here, the key term, lusts, because usually in our 20th century vernacular, if you mention the word lust, or lusts, or lusting, it is usually and immediately associated exclusively to sins of the flesh, and particularly to that that pertains to sexual promiscuity. But that is only a small and minor aspect of the overall meaning of the word that is translated lust in the Word of God. The word is, in the language of the New Testament, taken out of the Greek, epithumia. Epithumia. And in the root word there is something of the will of man. And the word epithumia is used indifferently and indiscriminately throughout the Word of God concerning lust, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We must realize that there are good lusts as well as there are bad lusts. The word epithumia simply denotes an ardent and earnest desire of any kind. In other words, when a person has a strong and ardent desire of any kind, that in biblical language is a lust. Therefore, all lusts are not condemned. They are not written off as being bad. For there are lawful lusts, such as desiring the preservation of one's own nature in the obtaining of meats and drink and rest and proper recreation and work. And these are permissible when they are in their proper perspective. Because God has built within the heart of every man that desire after self preservation. And then again, there are, in the biblical sense of the word, holy and spiritual lusts, which are approved of by God and are good and should dominate the hearts of all the people of God as ardent, earnest desires. This kind of lust is spoken of in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, where it says that the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That is used to signify that there is a strong and ardent desire in the realm of the Spirit after the things of God, and that such a desire cannot be over-exercised. It cannot be too earnest. It cannot be overly ardent, for we cannot overly desire in our lusting of the Spirit to walk in the Spirit and to so fulfill the law of God. Therefore, in that sense of the word, then, the lust is used to denote the new and holy inclination of the regenerate person. That new principle and of life and propensity toward holiness and obedience unto God as they endeavor to put on the new man and to walk after the new man. But again, this word epithumia, lust, is used in the biblical sense not only to denote that which is good and lawful, but to denote that which is evil and sinful. The way it is used then in our text that is before us this evening is in the evil sense, walking after their own lusts. The reason we say that it's in the evil sense is because this is descriptive of the ungodly man, however religious he may be, that is in rebellion against the Lord God Almighty. Now this lust is twofold. First of all, it is original as it pertains to the inbred depravity of nature, which has been inherited from Adam through our natural birth. Therefore, it has reference to an evil principle and propensity that is naturally within the hearts of all men toward all evil. There is no man who has ever been born who has escaped that form of lust. For every man has original sin, and every man has inbred depravity of nature, where there is the seed of every known sin that lies dormant there in his soul, ready to take roots and to blossom forth in full expression. Therefore, not only does the Bible teach that this evil, this lust in its original form, inherited by natural birth, dwells in the will, the desires of the will, but even in the evil thoughts of the understanding. Now turn, please, if you will, to the book of James and chapter 1, where the word lust is used in this original sense. In James chapter 1, where lust is used with reference to this inherent nature toward evil, we read in verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived as a womb, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now lust there, then, is an original principle. It is a depravity of nature that has the ability as a womb to be impregnated with the seed of sin and bring forth its fruits in one's behavior. Then secondly, in the evil sense of biblical usage, the word has reference to actual lusts. Therefore, it then has reference to every sinful and inordinate motion within our minds and hearts and lives against the law of God. let us look at several verses of Scripture that will verify this meaning of the word, looking first of all at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. There in Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 3 a description of what we were prior to the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit, and what man is in a state of nature, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is, way of living, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires, or again, lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Therefore, you see then that it is a sinful, inordinate motion against God. Then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, we there read in the admonition to the children of God that ye put off concerning the former conversation or way of living the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The deceitful lusts. Then again in the book of Romans, chapter 6, where not the root, not the principle, but the activities, the fruit that is born by our depraved nature is described in the terms of epithumia, or lusts. And maybe to distinguish it from our inability to separate this word from just simple sexual promiscuity, we should read strong desires. So we read in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the strong desires thereof. Whatever those strong desires of the body may be, whether it be after meat or drink, or too much rest, or too much pleasure, or whether it be in the realm of sexual promiscuity. We don't bow down to any of the inordinate, sinful, strong, ardent desires of the body. And then, of course, our natural corruption being the root, which sends these lusts up as branches, then they grow that fruit of Galatians, the fruit of Galatians. Chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, described as the works of the flesh, and 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are the fruits of the flesh. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Then he goes on to say that those who are characterized by those things cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now these lusts are of two sorts. That is, these evil lusts, these that grow up into actual expression, are of two sorts. First of all, there are the vicious inclinations and desires of the mind, or the rational part of man. This is where sin begins. Starts out in the mind, in the rational part of man. Therefore, then, epithumia, or lust, is not limited to the sensual part of our nature, but rather has its beginning in the rational part. In the book of Romans, for example, chapter 8 and verse 7, we there read, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is, the mind of a carnal man, a lost man, is at enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God. Furthermore, it can't be subject. Why? Because it's bent against God. Its desires are contrary to God. Now, it is the lust of the mind, the evil desires of the mind, the epithumia of the mind, as we shall see called the wills of the mind, that produce all impiety, idolatry, superstition, heresy, rejection of the truth, and rebellion against God's authority and word, always seeking personal gratification with no consideration for the glory of God and His will. In other words, the lusts of the mind are lusts contrary to the first table of the law that regulates our attitude toward God and our worship of Him. Now turn again, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 2 and verse 3, and let me point out how this is literally translated from the original language as the wills of the mind. As the wills of the mind. In Ephesians 2, 3, where we read, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The word there is the root word will. And the will is used in the plurality, the decisions of the mind. The wills of the mind. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, it is called the fleshy mind. A mind that is dominated from fleshy considerations alone. Then in the second place, these evil lusts, called epithumia, not only are vicious inclinations of the rational part of man, but also the activities and desires of the lower and more brutish appetites in the sensual part of man. The motions toward uncleanness and drunkenness and gluttony, that which is seeking sensual and carnal pleasures above everything else. And here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 again, where it speaks of the wills of the mind, it speaks of the wills of the flesh. Now those sins that Jude was concerned about were more of the wills of the mind than of the wills of the flesh. However, whereas eventually the wills of the mind, as a person becomes corrupt in his thinking, as he becomes corrupt in his doctrine, as he becomes corrupt in his understanding of the Word of God, will become corrupt in his behavior as well. Therefore, it is thelamata sarkos, which is the wills of the flesh, called worldly lusts. One Puritan, in his comments upon the subject of the word lusts, said, "The original contagion of man's nature, having poisoned and corrupted all the cogitations of the mind and conceptions of the heart, from them diffuses itself through the affections and inferior appetites, stirs up the innumerable inordinate passions to the breach of the second table of the law. And from the corruption of this inferior part, the whole depravation of nature is called flesh, it drawing the unregenerate from things above and heavenly to such as are below and earthly, from spiritual to corporal objects, from the creator to the creature, and after a sort transforms a man into a beast. These carnal desires, sensual lusts, are the guides which our apostle saith these seducers followed, as is evident from what he had expressed against them in the fourth verse, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And verse 8, filthy dreamers defiling the flesh. And verse 10, what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And verse 12, feeding themselves without fear." But let us turn now, having given this definition, to note wherein the sinfulness lies. That is, the sinfulness of these desires that Jude here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, condemns. First of all, they are evil and sinful as to their objects. because they're always desires after things forbidden by God. And anything that is forbidden by God is an epithumia that he himself condemns. They are sinful in their measure, for even things lawful, such as food and drink, can be exploited by an over-desire and so become unlawful as we become overly ardent in our desires toward clothes and food and sleep, recreations and positions and so on. And then they are sinful as to their end when it is not for the glory of God, but for one's own self-gratification. They're not considering the glory of God, nor his honor, but rather wherein I personally shall benefit. And so in the book of James, chapter 4, James deals with this subject, and he opens up the truth in verses 1 through 4, where he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own desires. Ye adulterers and adulteresses spiritually, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Therefore, here the Apostle James, and brother of our Lord, is simply saying that when people do not seek all things for the glory of God, that is their ultimate objective, then they become self-seeking. And in the self-seeking, they seek to satisfy their own desires. And because their own desires war in their members, they are at war with themselves. They turn around and set themselves at war with everybody else, and then through this create divisions and problems. Therefore, the sin of these lusts. Then the sin can be seen in their effects. They are sinful in that they entangle us, like a long garment that we trip over as we're trying to make a pilgrimage. For inordinate lusts or desires stops Christian progress. You cannot grow. For when you have selfish, inordinate desires, it chokes out the word of God, and you cannot benefit from it. And then Ephesians 4:22 says these desires are deceitful. They will never produce what they promise. You will never find the satisfaction that you saw there in the overall objective you reached for. For these desires in the long run are not what they seem to be. Eventually, if a person could have all that he ardently desired, he'd find no pleasure in them. They are called lusts that are deceitful because they are desires of error, is what it means. Desires of falsehood. Desires that are not founded upon the Word of God. And therefore, they cannot other than disappoint. They promise honor and pleasure and riches. The more you seek them, the more they fly from you. The more you will find that you sow to the flesh, only to reap corruption to yourself. Then in Ephesians 4:22, they are called desires that defile a man. They are corrupt desires. Therefore, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself said, "It is not what a man takes in that corrupts him. It is that which comes from within a man that defiles it." Therefore, these desires that are not true to the Word of God are filthy desires. They corrupt a man, and they make him filthy. That's why the Apostle Jude called them filthy dreamers, filthy schemers, filthy daydreamers. And then Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 calls them hurtful lusts because they disquiet the individual and fights against the soul. The person can never have peace until he is submissive to the will of God in all things. Then we must note not only that we have then here the guides, the lusts, but the relation of these to these described by Jude, the seducers. It is said to be their own lusts. This is one thing they have to claim as their own property and possession. They cannot look askance at someone else and say, well, these evil longings have been put into my breast by you. I caught them from you as if I'd catch a cold. But he says that they follow after their own desires. Now, there are many scriptures that speak of this, and time does not permit the coverage of these, but let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 for one example. 2 Timothy chapter 4. For one example of the manifestation of the person who follows his own guide, their own. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, charging the preacher Timothy, says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, why must that preacher labor to be instant in season and out of season? Why must he reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, which is a part of the calling in the Word of God? Verse 3 tells us, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, after their own evil ardent desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is why we must rebuke and reprove and exhort and be instant in season when things are going well and out of season when things are not going so well. Because there are men who have their own desires who will not endure sound doctrine. They will not have the Word of God and that man Jesus to rule over them. Well, how is it then that these are said to be our own? They belong to us. They do not belong to another. In respect of propagation and derivation. In other words, this is one thing that was passed down to us through our own progenitors, our fathers. We inherited their nature, and they inherited it from Adam. And so it comes into the world with us. And they must be mortified by the Holy Spirit of God. Furthermore, they're said to be our own because of their seat and habitation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it's from within, it's in the heart of man. That all his evil desires come and pollute and corrupt him and lead out to anger and murder and all other kinds of sins and of crimes. They're ours because they live with us and make themselves at home. And then they are said to be ours in point of provision. For Paul in Romans 13, verse 14, warns us to make no provision for our lusts. As a man will provide for his child, unless he mortifies the deeds of the flesh, he comes under the admonition of the Word of God, he will provide for his children lusts. And then there is protection and defense. One of the reasons these men spoke against the dignities was in order that these dignities might not be able to curb their lusts, their evil desires, their ambitions. and so they would speak against them. And then some sinners protect their lust by simply denying them, and others by excusing them, and others by perverting the Word of God. They're said to be our own in point of peculiarity of delight and dearness. A man loves his sins. He will hold them dear to his heart until Christ becomes more dear unto him. But we must move on now to note the next statement. For Jude says, walking after their own lusts. Walking, walking, walking. Now, the word translated walking here has reference to the course of a man's life, whether good or bad. For example, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, you read of those who walked in righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, those who walked after ungodly lust. Walking is used here to show that there is some labor involved in the prosecution of our desires, as a man must exert some energy in walking. Then there is some skill required in the prosecution of these desires. Because if a man walks aright, he knows something of his path, and he's a little sure-footed, and so he's skillful. But walking also implies making progress. Therefore, rather than going back, these men were making progress in their sins. And so the apostle rebukes them, walking after their own desires. The wicked grow worse and worse. Don't you know that? Paul tells us that will be the last days, that wicked men will wax worse and worse. They will not become better and better. The saints of God will rise higher and higher, but there will be a sharp antithesis between the wicked and the righteous. More and more, the saints of God will spell out what they believe in clear terms, and the humanists, the wicked, will spell out what they believe in clear terms. But not to burden you with a great deal more, just a few observations drawn out of this, where we may note, first of all, that all the visible abominations that are in the world today or have ever been in the world at any time come from within man. Lust is the womb from which is born all the evils and the sins of the world. Secondly, as we look at the example of the Apostle Jude, and then especially at the example of the Apostle Paul, we see that the duty of faithful ministers is to tell men of their lusts, to rebuke, to reprove, to instruct, strike at those sins which they may be most inclined toward. Again, we may learn from this that although wicked men have their own peculiar desires and ambitions, who may stand at odds one with the other, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth and His kingdom, they will agree together in their desires and lusts against Him. Although Pilate and Herod were the greatest of enemies, they could become the greatest of friends against Christ. Though the Pharisees and the Sadducees were at one another's throats, they became bedfellows against Christ. Though the Jews and Gentiles had nothing to do with one another, they could stand together and cry for the destruction of Christ. And then we may see that every man's woe and wickedness arises from himself. The root of it all is in ourselves. Let us not blame our environment, nor our neighbor. We create our own confusion and calamity. Comes out of our own hearts, because in this men are the worst kind of slaves. A slave is one who must do what his master bids, and so these do that which is commanded of them out of their desire. When the Romans took slaves, it was customary oftentimes to cut off their thumbs so that they could pull the oars, but they couldn't hold the sword. And oftentimes our desires cut off our thumbs that we might pull the oars, but we are helpless to raise the sword in mortification. And then, of course, a servant is one who must be rewarded. The man will be rewarded according to his servitude. And the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. And whereas an earthly servant's work may be done, at the end of the day, at the end of his life, the sinner's work and servitude is never done. For in hell, his lusts will come alive with more force and ferocity than ever in this life. And the sad thing of it all is that this slave loves his slavery. And that's the condition of man. Oh, may the grace of God speak to our hearts. And if you're without Christ Jesus, that you might look to him, seeing yourself as lost and confessing your need of redemption, and fly to him from the wrath to come. May each one of us examine our hearts afresh to see upon whom and what our desires are set. For lusts in themselves are not wrong if they have the proper object. They become wrong when we abuse them for self and not for the glory of God. Let us stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the clear teaching of thy word, and that thou hast not left us as orphans, giving us no instruction. But thou hast set us apart by thy grace to be those to receive the instruction of thy truth. I beseech thee, O Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou wilt enable us to treasure our privilege, lay up in our hearts thy word, and give heed to its admonition. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.